Good evening, everybody. The Bible speaks of a class of people who gain great favour with God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says that they are beloved of God. Psalm 37 and verse 28 says that when the wicked are cut off, they shall not be forsaken, but they shall be preserved forever. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in his second letter in the first chapter, says that when Jesus returns to the earth, he will be glorified in them. These people are collectively known in the scriptures as the saints. If you'll open your Bibles with me, please, and come to the prophecy of Daniel and chapter 6, we shall see another piece of information about these saints. You see, we've already seen that they are, that the Bible says that they are beloved of God, that when the wicked are cut off, they shall be preserved forever, and that when Jesus returns to the earth, he will be glorified in them. And Daniel chapter 7 is a prophecy speaking of kingdoms. It speaks of the empires of man upon this earth. It says that those empires are going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken over by God. God is going to directly intervene. And so in verse 18 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Verse 22 says that until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And then in verse 27 of this chapter it says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So the saints are to inherit the dominion of this earth. Therefore, to be numbered amongst them is a great honour and a great blessing, and is something to be greatly desired. But how can we? How can we be amongst this group of people who the God of heaven desires to bless, whom he wants to have rule over this earth forever and ever? Who are these people? Well, the Bible does tell us. The Bible does tell us who they are and how we may be numbered amongst them. But unfortunately, the issue has been clouded by church teaching. And it's important for us to distinguish church teaching from Bible truth, because on this subject, as on many other subjects, church teaching is astray from Bible truth. You see, the Catholic Church has made and still makes saints. These saints are then granted to be called the blessed, whatever their name is, or saint so and so. And they are made objects of worship in various churches or groups of Catholics. And so we have come to know that there are things called patron saints. England has a patron saint, who they call Saint George. There is a patron saint for almost everything. Beer drinkers have a patron saint. Saints that have been made so by the church through a process that they call beatification and canonization. They are normally people who have made a name for themselves in the hierarchy of the church. They have done some great things that have benefited the church, and their deeds have been established as noble or great. the church continues to make saints, as I suggested earlier. And in one current case, where one Suzanne Aubert of New Zealand is currently going through this process of being made into a saint, the process was that the local church authorities made an application to the Church of Rome for this woman to be made a saint. At the bottom of their application, they said, "To be a saint, we have only to do the will of God. That is all that he asks from us." And that was apparently a quote from this woman who is going through this process. "We have only to do the will of God, that is all that he asks of us." That sounds quite hopeful. Unfortunately, the church procedure is nothing like as simple. It is in fact much more to do with human politics than the will of God. I don't know if you can read this, but this is an extract from that application. I'll read it through, pausing at various points just to make comments. It's headed, "The Process of Beatification and Canonization, the Making of a New Zealand Saint." Suzanne Aubert, the foundress of the Daughters of Our Lady of Compassion. You see, she has done some great work. She's founded an order of nuns, in actual fact. "Has always been held in high esteem by the people of New Zealand, regardless of race or creed." Let's just stop there, because this is the case that's being made to the church in Rome for this woman to be made a saint. And it starts by saying, she's always been held in high esteem by the people of New Zealand. Well, the Bible actually says that we shouldn't seek to be held in high esteem by men and women, but we should seek honour of God. The Bible says, "Seek not the praise of men, but seek the praise of God." And then it continues, as we just said, "regardless of race or creed." Well, actually, the Bible says that we should be faithful to the one true creed, if we can use that word, to the truth that's contained in the Bible. The Bible says that we shouldn't be regardless of creed. We should be striving for the truth that is in the Bible. So, we're starting even at the outset to find that this is astray from what the Bible teaches, and the whole basis of it is not according to Bible teaching. We'll continue. "Although she died in 1926, and for this process to occur, to commence, that the person has to have been dead for 5 years or more. Although she died in 1926, her name, as well as the work she started, lives on." Her name. The Bible says we shouldn't be making a name for ourselves. The Bible says that we should be quietly working on behalf of God. "Since 1988, the New Zealand Anglican Church has placed her in their Book of Common Prayer calendar as a saintly woman." The fact that she's in the Anglican Church Common Book of Prayer calendar and identified as a saintly woman is seen as being a reason for the Roman Church to make her a saint. They haven't really related anything to do with the scriptures yet, have they? Carry on. "For the Catholic Church to recognise Suzanne Aubert as a holy person or saint, a formal process has to be gone through. This has begun here in New Zealand. In 1997, the New Zealand Bishops' Conference readily agreed to support the first part of the process, which is called the Introduction of the Cause of Suzanne Aubert." We should stop there. It says that a formal process has to be gone through. The Bible knows of no formal process of church to create a saint. And so again, this has nothing to do with Bible teaching. Carry on. The publication of her biography has been another of the main steps in the process. There also needs to be a study of her virtues, which will be revealed from studying her own writings. This is all centred in the great works that this person has done. Her biography, someone has written down all the great works that she's done, the virtues that she has displayed. The Bible says that our good works should be done in secret. Not written down by someone in a biography, but in secret. The final paragraph says, besides this, there have been many prayers through the intercession of Suzanne Aubert, requesting cures and miracles. And this is actually a key thing in the church process of making a saint. There have been many prayers through the intercession of Suzanne Aubert requesting cures and miracles. The Bible says there is only one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Carrying on, evidence must be collected and witnesses examined to verify a miracle attributed to her. When sufficient proof of her sanctity has been gathered, this is then sent to the church authority in Rome, who will examine what has been submitted and decide whether or not to proclaim Suzanne Aubert as a holy person. And then there is that quote at the bottom. And what it's saying is that for her to become a saint, miracles have to be attributed to her after her death. Nowhere in the Bible is the possibility of miracles being attributed to dead people ever spoken of, let alone as them being a prerequisite for sainthood. It speaks of the church authority in Rome. The church has no authority from the scriptures to make any such decisions on whether people are holy, saints, or not. The process that has to be undergone, as we said, is called a process of beatification and canonization. And the process is here on this Catholic document. I apologise for putting this on your screens, but the first clause there should just identify how far from Bible truth this is. It says, canon norms regarding the procedure to be followed for the causes of saints are contained in the Apostolic Constitution Divinus Perfectionis Magister, promulgated by John Paul II on January the 28th, 1983. So the process of making a saint is currently ordained by a process that was laid down by John Paul II in 1983. It has nothing to do with the scriptures. So, church saints, we can go through this whole process and find where it is totally in error from the truth. But that's not really what we want to do. We just want to distinguish truth from error. There is no truth in the way that churches make saints. Here's a newspaper cutting from a couple of years ago. You may be close enough to recognise that the picture is of the person they called Mother Teresa. The scriptures say, call no man on this earth your father, and equally you could say, call no woman on this earth your mother. So we wouldn't go along with that. But because this woman was so noteworthy in her good deeds, as the church calls them, the Pope allowed that the process would be speeded up with her. She wouldn't have to wait the 5 years after she died. So it is all to do with human politics. But enough of that. What can we say about what the Bible says about sainthood? Well, Let's go to the chapter that we read as an introduction. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just look at the total different attitude that is put forward in these verses. Verses 1 and 2 to start with, and this is probably the most important aspect of how to become a saint that we can concentrate upon. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In two places in these two verses, he uses this word, called. He says that he was called to be an apostle by the will of God, and that the saints at Corinth, as he calls them, were called to be saints. You cannot become a saint in the eyes of God unless you have been called by God to be a saint. That is what the scriptures say. One is called through the gospel message. And the gospel message is sounded out from establishments such as this, where the Bible is read and spoken of. If we keep a marker in Corinthians, because we're going to come back there, and turn over to the first letter that Peter wrote. The first two verses are the first chapter of the first letter that Peter wrote. 1 Peter 1 verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice he uses the term strangers to describe the people to whom he's writing. We'll come back to that later on. But verse 2, he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God has chosen them. They haven't chosen God. God has chosen them. God has elected them to be saints. And then he uses a word, he says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now this word, sanctification, is the same word as the word saint. It's sanctification. That's what it means. The word saint is a sanctified one. So in Bible language, sanctification is making someone a saint. And it says sanctification is through the Spirit. We'll come back to that a bit later on. But it has to do with obedience, it says, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And those are important aspects that, again, we shall come back to. Turn over to the second chapter of this letter and the ninth verse. Speaking to these strangers, these saints, who he's writing to, he says, but ye are a chosen generation. They've been chosen by God, you see. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So those who have been called have a responsibility to show forth the praises of him who hath called them. Coming back to Corinthians and chapter 1, We used a word different in that second verse from the record in the Authorised Version, the King James Version. The King James Version says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And we didn't use that word church, we used the word ecclesia. And the reason that we did that was to distinguish. Because saints that are made by the Church of Rome, we've already seen, have nothing to do with the scripture. So in order to distinguish, we will use this word ecclesia, which is actually the original Greek word that is translated church there. And the reason that we do that is that the word ecclesia bears out what we've just been saying. It's a compound word of two Greek words, ek, meaning out of, and klesis, meaning called. And so a true church, an ecclesia, contains those who have been called out. Those who have been called to be saints. They've been called out of the masses of humanity, which is why they're described as strangers by the Apostle Peter in the beginning of his letter. But coming down to the latter part of this chapter now, verse 26 speaks about this calling. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And again, that is totally different from the way that the church views saints. You see, the patron saint of England, Saint George, was made a saint because of his giant killing, his dragon killing acts or something like that, because of his might. The church makes saints of those who are seen by human beings as wise, mighty, noble. The Word of God says those aren't the sort of people that are called by God to be saints, by and large. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, things that the world looks upon as foolish, to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So the Bible, speaking of those who have been called, speaks of them as common people, as ordinary people, not mighty, noble, wise. Also, we should just point out that the Apostle Paul here is writing to people he addresses as saints. These are not people who have been dead for more than 5 years. They are living people who he is addressing as saints. They are ordinary members of an ecclesia. And he calls them saints. So how have they become saints? Well, we looked in Peter at the obedience and the blood sprinkling of Jesus Christ. Come back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 50, please. Psalm 50 and verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me. And now they're defined. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Saints are those who have been called by God and have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. Well, what does it mean by that? Well, in Old Testament times, the nation of Israel carried out animal sacrifices. They had been called by God as a peculiar nation, a particular nation. And they entered into a covenant with God upon the basis of animal sacrifices. And so, they had a burnt offering every morning and every evening. And at various times they offered specific sacrifices, and for various things they had to offer sacrifices. They were in a covenant with God through sacrifice. But those sacrifices that they made were only looking forward to a greater sacrifice that God had in his mind to provide. It is the blood sprinkling, as Peter calls it, of Jesus Christ. Come back with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. The letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, please, in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. The apostle says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He's speaking about a death here, and it's the death of Jesus Christ. And he says that if we are baptized, then we have associated ourselves with that death. Baptism is the entry of a covenant into a covenant relationship with God on the basis of a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has to be the correct form of baptism. You see, it has to identify us with the death of Jesus. Now, if a baby has a few spots of water sprinkled upon its forehead, I would suggest that does not associate it in any way, practically, with the death of Jesus. However, if an adult is immersed in water, that can be then seen as being buried with him, as the scriptures here say. So by baptism, we are buried with him. We are associated with that sacrifice. We enter into a covenant relationship with God by on the basis of this sacrifice. And so a saint is one who has been called and who has entered into a covenant relationship with God through baptism as an association with the sacrifice of Christ. Come with me now to the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll read from verse 11 where he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." So he speaks here of saints needing to be perfected. This obviously can only take place in the arena where we are in life. After death we cannot be any further perfected. God is working with us in our lives if we are striving to do his will. Notice he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's not regardless of creed, it's the unity of the faith. And so, once having entered into a covenant relationship with God by on the basis of sacrifice, the saints need perfecting. And that perfecting has to do with that other phrase that we picked up earlier from the Apostle Peter's letter, the sanctification of the Spirit. How does this perfecting take place, this process while we're on earth? Well, turn back with me please to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. He says, this is Jesus speaking of his disciples. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the process of perfecting the saints, of sanctification, is achieved through the word of God, the truth of God. And that's what the Apostle Peter meant when he said sanctification of the Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit of God that will descend upon us in some way. It is this word which God gave through the power of his Spirit, which he inspired through his Spirit. This is the sanctifying element. This word has to change our attitude to life. It has to change the way in which we live, so that we do, in our whole attitude and manner and action, become strangers in the world in which we live. Now, this isn't what the world would see as a great work of establishing an order of nuns or producing some great miracle cure or helping the starving millions in India or Africa. It is a constant dedication to living life as the Bible describes it should be lived, showing forth the virtues, the praises of him who hath called us. Now, that may entail helping various people as we have opportunity to do it. But equally, when that opportunity arises, the Bible says, let your alms be done in secret. But that's not what it is all about. It is all about striving to cultivate characters that are similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, coming back to that chapter that we read as an introduction, and just picking up a verse right at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, first of all, in verse 29, we've already read, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Quite different to the process of making a saint in the church. Verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That means baptized into Christ Jesus. He said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, in writing to the Galatians. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Saints are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, being in Christ Jesus is having been baptized into him, but also following the process of sanctification. And he says here, but he is unto us sanctification. Sanctification is following the example of the life that he laid, that he led. We can only follow the life that he led in our life now. When we die, that opportunity is lost. So, waiting 5 years after we're dead to see if we can be made a saint is absolutely pointless and useless. But striving to serve God now has great benefits and great blessings. And so by undertaking these things, we will become strangers in the world in which we live, because we shall be living lives very different to all the teeming millions of humanity on this earth. Come with me to the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, a second letter, and the second chapter. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of a falling away from the one truth, the one faith that is contained in the Bible. Verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day, and when he says that day, he means the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This falling away is a rejection of the teaching of the truth, the one faith. We've already seen how that processes that have been established by the churches of this world are in total opposition to the teachings of the Bible. And so these systems are now described. The churches, as we might say, are now described. And then in verse 13 it says, but. He's talking about a totally separate group of people now. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is what we've been talking about, isn't it? Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there is a specific set group of ordinary members of ecclesias who are baptized believers into the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are continuing to strive day by day in the little things of life to show the praises of God in the way that they react. These people have been chosen by God. They have been called. What the church recognizes means nothing. Seek to please God by allowing his word to influence the way you live your life, and God will grant you the great blessing of being a partaker of the inheritance of what the Apostle Paul calls the saints in light. That's taken from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. And those blessings are great. We looked at them from the outset. But the saints, it said, will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. You see, the purpose of God is to fill this earth with his glory. And these saints are those who have tried to show his glory. He will then allow them, in his mercy, having forgiven them their failings and their sins, to live forever to show that glory. That is what the Bible says about saints and how to be numbered amongst them. We urge you to look into these things as soon as you can, to give diligence to make your calling and election sure.